Good to see you here all, and I hope you had a wonderful week. Is that an amen?
Amen.
I had a wonderful week because we're celebrating 31 years of marriage. So my wife and I have been married for 31 years. Ooh. Don't I look young? You probably wonder if I married as a teenager. I didn't marry as a teenager. I married pretty late, according to my family's tradition. But anyhow, as we look at this text, the first phrase that is mentioned here is the word Christian in the Bible. So if you look at the Bible, it should say Christian from beginning the New Testament, but there's never a reference to the word Christian. In fact, the early Christian community were known as followers of the way or believers. Jesus addressed them as beloved. And Jesus never really called, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, in the scriptures, that the followers of him, he says, now you're Christian. If you look at biblical passages. Now, there's three occurrences of the word Christian. The first time is here in Acts chapter 19, 26. The second time is Acts chapter 26, when Paul witnesses to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa refers to Christians. And the last time is mentioned in the scriptures is in 1 Peter 4, 12, where Peter says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. So, the word Christian, what does that mean? The word Christianus is a Greek word, and it means a follower or slave of Christ. Now, the word anus, I-N-I-N-S, the last word, that denotes a follower of somebody. So if I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, anus. And so, for instance, if you're followers of me, you would say sunus. You got it? Okay. And you're my slave. You get that? So that's the terminology. And so what we want to look at is, so what does it mean then to be a follower of Christ? And why is it so important? What is the significance of this? And the way I can sum it up is that I can rationalize with you why I'm a Christian, and we can talk, you know, philosophies and reasons and psychological reasons. But I think you cannot deny the experience of God in the lives of people and how Christianity has transformed people's lives. You cannot say those who have experienced it, billions of people, and in history where people have experienced it, to say that's not true, that's a lie. We can say that. The witness of Christianity exists because what Jesus has done in our lives. And for us is to remember and always revisit why we became a Christian. In the 60s and the 70s, there was a moral crisis in the United States. What kind of crisis? You know, the Vietnam War happened politically, and young people who were drafted to go to war were wondering, why should I die for a nation that I don't really care about? And this movement happened among the 60s where people were rebelling against the social norms and values of that society. And in one aspect, I think there was a great movement, but also it stirred up chaos in terms of morality. The sexual revolution began in the 60s and the 70s. People started dealing with the issues of who I am and identity. Now, during this time, we would say, where is God? What is God doing? And what God is really doing is during this time, a movement happened, especially in the West Coast. It's known as the Jesus Movement. You guys ever heard of it? Hippies were living in communes. People who were into drugs were slowly flocking into churches. One of the churches was Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, where Chuck Smith ministered at. And many Calvary Chapels began to come into being. There was also the Vineyard Church movement that began. And these hippies became Christians. And they had this encounter with Jesus that was so transformational. Some it was supernatural, like I shared with you last week. My friend who was on drugs became a Christian, watching Christian TV. Some saw dreams. Some people had people encounters where people would talk to you about Christ and they're transformed. And because of that, they became Christians. And it impacted their lives so much that they said, I'm committed to change the world for Christ. And out of this movement, you have people like Greg Laurie, who is head pastor of Calvary Chapel. You got Sider, who wrote Rich Christians and Poor Christians, who used to teach at Fuller Seminary. You got scholars who came. You got scientists who came, who are impacting the world because of Christ. How did it happen? God encountered. And exactly this is what happened in the early church. There's a God encounter. Jesus resurrects from the dead. And when he resurrects from the dead, you know, people are amazed. 120 have this amazing God experience and are transformed. And in this process, what happens to them? Well, their lives are changed. They see the Lord who is talking about the resurrection, resurrect from the dead. And they see God work. And through this, what happens is Jesus gives some instructions, and it starts out with the commissioning. If you look at Acts chapter 1:8, this is the theme of the book of Acts. When we talk about journey together, you and I are in a journey of faith. Our life is a journey of faith. And you might feel, for some of you, that God is not near and he's so distant, but I bet you might feel that, but God is close to you. And he is speaking to you, and he's talking to you. And in this journey, what the 120 experience is God working. And the book of Acts starts out with Acts 1:8. Can we read it together? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in what?
Jerusalem,
Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so what Jesus is saying to the people who experience God said this, look, you go and be my witnesses and I will cooperate with you. You know who's your partner? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And when he talks about you shall receive power, it's not just power for personal use. Power of the Holy Spirit comes from your relationship with God. It has nothing to do with there's something special about you. As you get deeper with God, the more you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And so these people are having a partnership, and the partnership is bringing people to a relationship with Christ and making it relevant. And so the early church, just as the people from Jesus movement experienced God, they themselves are testifying about what God has done in their lives. That's why if you read Acts chapter 1:8, you shall be my witnesses, martua. You are eyewitnesses of what God has done in your life. Do you know what God has done in your life? Do you know why he is so relevant in your life? We sometimes have amnesia, and what Jesus is telling us over and again is don't have amnesia. Remember what I have done for you. I'm the one who reached out to you when you were lonely. I'm the one who reached out to you when you're seeking. I was the one who was there. And I'm the one who offered you eternal relationship. I brought healing in your life. I'm the one who's there and working. You shall be my witnesses. And then when the 120 gathered together to pray, what happened? Some of them spoke in tongues. And now the word here, tongues, is glossia, another known language. And a lot of people were amazed. And to understand this text, you got to understand also this. The Jewish diaspora, it's like, for those of you who are Chinese ancestry, it's like Chinese who live in Asia. There's Vietnamese Chinese, there's Cambodian Chinese, there's Korean Chinese, and it's dispersion. So if you look at Jewish, there's also Jewish people in Israel, Jewish people in Europe, Jewish people in all over. And how did that happen? It was because of the invasions that occurred, Assyrian and the Babylonian Empire that took them into captivity. So they're all over the world. According to that period of time. And so here's these people who are like Crete, people from Crete who are Jewish listening in their own language about Jesus Christ. And they know that these people don't speak their language. And there's this convergent experience, God partnering again, and the early church begins with thousands beginning. And then there's another incident. If you look at the book of Acts, Philip, the work that Philip does, all of a sudden he's transported and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch who is Jewish origin and talks about the gospel. And then we see Cornelius, who is visited by an angel. And the angel tells Cornelius, go see this person, Peter. And Peter is up at similar time, up on the roof praying, and he has a trance. And God says, eat this food. And you know you're not supposed to eat this food because it's not kosher to eat this kind of food. But what God is doing is God is working a cooperation. And what we're seeing is this. God is bringing people and partnering people about him and who is it for. And what we see is basically that God is trying to convey a message that the gospel is not for one set of people, but for all. And it starts out with what's interesting is through the persecution, what's happening is as God is partnering with them, Christians are getting persecuted. Acts chapter 8, 1. What happens to them? They're escaping Jerusalem. And what happens is in verse 19, it says this, now those who have been scattered by persecution broke out with Stephen, was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only to Jews. Notice here, so as these people are being scattered up north, who are they talking the gospel to? Only to Jewish people. No Gentiles, but only to Jews. And what's going on is in Antioch, now it mentions Antioch. Antioch is what we call modern-day Turkey. And it's part of the Syrian Empire. And they were going, and we understand this. In Christianity, there's the Eastern and the Western Christianity. It was based on the old Roman Empire. So the Eastern Orthodox Church, which still exists, there's millions of believers in the Middle East, and they spread all the way to Asia. In fact, the first missionary to China was by the missionary by the name of Alapen, who went to Xi'an in 700 AD and established a Christian community there. And there's a Xi'an monument in the city of Xi'an, which talks about the Christian community there. And historians even talk about Kublai Khan, his mother-in-law, Genghis Khan's, I think his son, Kublai Khan's mother-in-law, was part of the Christian community in China. And so there's this document known as the Xi'an Monument in China. This is because of Alapin, who was part of the Syriac Church, went as a missionary to missions there. Now the Western part of Christianity, it starts from Rome all the way to Europe, to the Western world, Western Hemisphere. And so just know that there's two kind of like Christian groups that are around, and what we are more aware of is the Western form of Christian people, but we also need to understand there's the Eastern Orthodox Church that ranges even down to Ethiopia, to India, and they go to the East. And so what's going on here is in Antioch, going back to Antioch, this is a very important city. This is a city which is known to be, from now on, one of the centers of Christianity. This is the city where Paul and Barnabas will be sent out on their first missionary's journey. It's interesting, they're not sent out from Jerusalem. So they're here in Antioch. And what's interesting is, and what's ironic right now is the wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, ISIS, and all these things that are happening in the Middle East is shrinking the Eastern Orthodox Church. There's millions of believers there, but they're either killed or forced to convert into Islam, or have to pay taxes to be identified with Christians if they want to stay in nations like Syria And so what happens is these people are fleeing. They're the refugees we're talking about. They're not only Islamic groups who are refugees. There's a lot of Eastern Christians who are fleeing and are refugees, in even trying to enter into Europe and different parts of the world. And this is what's happening. The New York Times article in 2018 talked about a Syrian community that had 10,000 people in one village. Now there's only 900 after ISIS was defeated. So it's ironic to hear all this. But what's going on is the Christians are now spreading north, and they're just sharing the gospel to Jewish people only, because they think Christianity is for Jews only. But what this passage teaches us is that Christianity is not going to be for the Jews, because salvation is for all. And this text talks about how God will break the cultural barrier. To understand this much better, what we need to ask is in verses 1 to 18 before this passage, we need to understand that the Christian community, the Jewish Christian community, is alarmed. Why they're alarmed? Look at verse 1 and verse 3. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." So I'm a Christian, and I hear conversion of non-Jews becoming Christian. I should be happy. Why are they so critical of Peter doing this? And Peter gives an explanation of what had happened, and he explains to them, look, I was up in a trance praying to the Lord, and this guy Cornelius had a visitation from the angel, and he brought me over, and I shared the gospel message. And let me tell you something. This is what happened. As I was preaching, they came to the Lord. So let me read to you verse 9. The boy spoke from heaven a second time. Do not call anyone impure that what God has made clean. Now what Peter's referring to is, let me tell you, before this all happened, I was up in a trance and I was praying, and I said to the Lord, "Not I, Lord," three times. And then the voice said, "This is clean. Eat this." And the message was, go and share to unclean people. And then he goes on in verse 15 and 17, as he's there meeting with Cornelius and his household, Peter goes on saying this, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, and it came on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" What is Peter saying? It's just giving the account to the Jerusalem Christians who are appalled, who are critical that he's sharing the gospel to non-Jewish people. By the way, isn't this terrible? This discriminatory. These people were told by Jesus, go to all language-speaking groups. They don't listen to God. They go, Jews only. This is disobedience. And now Peter has to make a defense that he had to share the gospel to non-Jews? This doesn't make any sense. But think about this church right now that we're living in. We're sometimes exclusionary. Clean people only, no tattoo people. Short haircuts, no long hair people. White people only, black people only, Asian. No. The church is for everybody. And when Jesus said to all language-speaking groups, the gospel was not meant for Jews only, it was for everybody who is willing to listen, to everybody who is willing to come. By the way, this church, I'm more than happy to have anybody who's willing to come. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you are gay. It doesn't matter what color you are. This church is welcome for everybody. Why? Because God is reaching out to people to transform them. It's not to accept to say, our sin is acceptable. But God is saying, I'm here to reach out all sorts of people. And this is what Peter has to defend. This is ridiculous. But Peter goes on arguing with them why they should be accepted. And the first thing he talks about is these people received a visitation just like I have. Angels and visions. Cornelius was visited by an angel. I had a vision about this. And the Lord said it was okay. Second, he talks about they received the Holy Spirit. As I was preaching, they're speaking in tongues. They received the Holy Spirit. What's so different between us and them? And the third thing he talks about is they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And he concludes verse 17, where he says, I can't get in the way with God. And so verse 18, when these people heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, I think verse 17 and 18, I think it took some time for them to accept the fact, oh, church is for everybody. Salvation is for everybody. And when they realize that, they go, you're right, Peter. Now we need to open up. And what they're really fulfilling is what we call the mandate of God. This validates what Jesus had told them from the beginning, from the day on. You know, sometimes we know it's right, but we just don't listen to what God tells us is right. You guys ever heard that? Right? You know that it's right, and God told you to do this, but we somehow culturalize, or we somehow put a bias on how the Christianity or the gospel should be. And this is exactly what the early church was doing. And so what is the mandate? The mandate, as I shared with you, is to share Christ to the nations, not only to certain people you want to share or you like, not only to a certain kind of race, it's for everybody. And so what's going on is then, let's look at verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So verse 19, these people spoke to Jews only, but some of the people from Cyrene began to talk to people who were Gentiles, who were not Jewish people. And it says here that many have come to the Lord. Why? Because they're answering the mandate of God. And the mandate of God is this, go, you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the world. And so they're going from Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. And that's what they're doing. And what's going on is, who's doing the converting? It's not them, it's the Lord. And they're going through persecution because they're carrying out the mandate. Remember, the death of Stephen happened because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are a follower of Christ, you'll have persecution. Look at Acts 8:1. So Acts 1:8 is the mandate, you shall be my witnesses. And then Acts 1:8 says this, It says this, on that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. 1:8 talks about, you shall be my witnesses. 8:1, great persecution occurs. When did that happen? Because with the death of Stephen. And so the point I'm trying to say is, if you carry out the mandate and not discriminate who you share with, you'll be persecuted. Why? Saints don't want you to share the gospel message. Why do you think, you know, there's so much resistance? If you talk about, I love all faith, they won't persecute you. That's great. You're deceiving people. But Saints don't want you to talk about Jesus. Why? Because he knows that he's not going to take other people with him to hell. That's why he doesn't want you to talk about him. And so that's why we need to carry the mandate and shared the gospel message that Jesus is the way. And so the question is, why is Jesus the way? Remember, I started out, your experience with Jesus, no one can deny. No one can deny. My great-grandfather was a Buddhist monk, and he became a Christian by reading the Bible. I can deny that testimony. And philosophically, I can argue with you why I believe Jesus is the only way. And I can say, a lot of religion says that you work your way to heaven, whereas God, by His grace, says you don't have to work for it. God reaches out to you. But the answer for me is this. Each of us have a story. And that story answers my identity. That story answers of who I am. That story reaches down to me and gives me an answer of relevancy. And it assures me that someone loves me no matter what, that He will never reject me, that He'll be with me, and that I know that I'm gonna live eternity with God. Isn't that a better story to know? And to know that you're not reincarnating to a cow or something like that, or to think that you'll be this and that, to know the truth that I experienced a God who is real. I've experienced a God who I've seen work in a very powerful, personal way. That's why I believe in Jesus. This is the reason why I'm a Christian. And when I have this kind of experience, it's transformational. And that's the reason why He's the only way. And you might say, wow, that sounds so narrow-minded, so intolerant. I hate to tell you this, everyone's intolerant. Everyone's intolerant. That's a way of accusing us to say no, that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way because He reaches out to us. He's the only God who became human to come to us, to dwell among us, to understand Him so we can have salvation. The point is this, the reason why we become Christians, the reason why we accept Christ is because there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing. And we try to figure out how to live life on your own. There's no solution to that. And I'm not trying to judge people or condemn people. You can't work your way to heaven. The gift of heaven is a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is, when you have Christ in your life and know that He's the way, you'll experience God and be transformational. The act of giving up gives you the experience of God that's transformational. And that's what the early church experienced. So what happens after? So here's these new believers in Antioch. What happens? Let's look at verse 22 to 24. The news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to God, to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So what does the church immediately do when they find out that new believers come? They don't say, hey, you know, leave them alone. Go, we're going to send some people. And they're interested in nurture. And so what this defines to us is the purpose of church. The purpose of church is to nurture you spiritually. It's like the early church. When the 120 got together, what did they do? They got together to do Bible study. And if you really want to grow, if you really want to grow in your faith, you need nurture. You need nurture in what ways? Pastors are sent to teach the Bible. But also, we also need to do beyond that. We need to gather and study the Bible. And as you study the Bible, do something about people around you. Change the society. Bring Christ to this society. And so that's what the early church did. And so the church chose Barnabas, and the question is, why did they choose him? Okay, his name is Joses, J-O-S-A-S, not Jose. Okay, his name is Joses. But his nickname is Barnabas. You know what his nickname means? Son of encouragement. And he encouraged the church in several ways. First, he was the first one who sold a plot of land and gave it to the feet of the apostles. So he's the one who really started sharing of my wealth. And that's an encouragement to the church. It encouraged others to sell their possessions and share with others. Second thing, what we see about him is he's the one who would embrace people that we're afraid of or who are alienated. When Saul became a Christian, who was the first man who took Saul with him to Jerusalem to defend him? It was Barnabas. And the third thing we see is his son of encouragement, an encourager who nurtures. If people ever want to be nurtured, you need people you can approach. I certainly don't want to go to an angry man to learn the Bible from. I would go to someone who I'm open to and learn from. And they send Barnabas. And when he arrives, he sees what's happening. He's just overjoyed. But also, he knows his capabilities. And he says, okay, there needs to be someone else to help me with this. Because this church needs to be taught. This church is what we call a multicultural church. A church with Jewish people, church with Gentiles, and it's pretty mixed. So who should I bring to give effective teaching? You know why the church needs teaching from the Bible, not philosophy? Because by the word of God, you grow. The word of God points to Jesus. The word of God is the truth. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It points to who Christ is. It's a witness too. And so he's thinking, and he goes, let's look at verse 25 and 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So what happens? Let's go back to Saul. When he becomes a Christian, we have this assumption he goes preaching right away. That's not really true. God has to give him a training program. You know how many years? 10 years. He spends 3 years in Saudi Arabia with Jesus. He also spends years learning with the Christian community. So here's Saul, 10 years being trained, and he's kind of waiting for a call. He's saying, okay, Lord, I'm open. Where are you sending me? So Barnabas shows up in Tarsus and asks Saul to come to Antioch. Now, there's something of Saul that will be a perfect match. You know what that is? First, he's a Jew of a Jew, right? He understands Jewish culture, but also he understands Greek culture. You know why? He was trained in Greek philosophies. And the third thing about Saul is he's a Roman citizen. A great fit for the city of Antioch to start the church and to nurture the church. And so what's going on is Barnabas sees the foresight, and it's really a good lesson for us too. It's not enough just to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's not enough just going to church. It's not enough just going to Bible study. What you really need is nurture to transform your life to be the person that God wants you to be. Nurture where Christian community can be not just people I can hang out with. The Christian community who can disagree with you. It makes you a New Yorker in one aspect, uncomfortable. But a Christian community who can love you and embrace you. And how does this apply? What the question I want to ask you is, are you involved in Bible study? We are always feeling we're on the fringe when we come to a Christian community. And we feel like we don't belong sometimes. Do you agree? We feel like I want to share, but I can't really share everything. And what God wants us to do is break those barriers, because you ain't going to grow unless you're open up, unless you share what's in your heart, unless you allow people to see your strength and vulnerabilities. If you start opening up, do you know that the Christian community can grow? Because you know why? Everyone's like that. You don't need to put a front. You don't need to put this kind of wall of what I am, what I'm not. You know, the church, I can say it's sometimes hypocritical. I knew at my father's church, the ones who drove the Benz were the elders. The ones who drove, you know, medium-sized car were the deacons. And the ones who drove, you know, a beat-up Hyundai was a church beginner, you know. And that's not what the church is. Church is for not image. Church is about our hearts. And what God wants to do is transform your life. And what he wants to do is encounter you, not only personally. So the people in Antioch were encountered personally, but also he wants to encounter you in a communal way. And this is the reason why Barnabas was sent, to nurture the community, for people to be in people groups, and to really be transformed. And this is what God is calling us to be, a church that can be transformed to be like him. It's not enough just to come to church. Do more than that. Go to Bible study. That's why we have Bible studies. It's not enough just going to Bible study. Open up and say to the Lord, I want to learn, Lord. I want to be transformed, Lord. If someone is sharing something, may I hear? Open up in being vulnerable. Open up to correction. Open up to be courageous to share when some people are offensive. That's what real church is. And I'm telling you, people will leave a lot because we do this. But in the end run, those of you who take this seriously, you'll be transformed to be like Christ. Do you want that? And that's what God is calling us to be. The relationship begins it, then the nurture happens. And that brings us back to communion. On the night that Christ was crucified, the day before, he took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. And in the same manner, he took wine, poured it and said, this is my blood shed for you. Now, when you think about this, this is symbolism of the salvation story. What is the symbolism of salvation story? It's saying this. You're looking for someone who can be with you forever. I'm the one. Do you want it? I showed you how it is by living on this earth. I'm going to show you how much I really love you by even dying on the cross for you. This is how much I'll go extend for you so that you can have salvation, so that you can have a relationship with me forever. And then when he did this, the disciples didn't know. But they knew after his resurrection that message. And as he broke it, says, for the people of God, do this in remembrance of me. Go back, and communion is for believers who experience this. Go back to the cross and what it did for you. Why were you led there? Some of you were feeling miserable, and that's why you turned to the Lord. Some of you just sense the call of God to a relationship. Some of you had a supernatural experience. No matter what it is, God has been there reaching down and saying, I love you. I have this relationship with you. Remember it. Why should we remember? It turns us back to our commitment to Christ. To recommit ourselves in nurturing, being nurtured by him. The gifts of God for the people of God.